Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. We're just going to peek in a little bit on what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And these last three verses of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. If you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning, and you look on while I read. And Paul the Apostle is addressing the church and some of their needs and some of their problems, the issues that they had. And then he talks about Christian liberty. And he says in verse 31, says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we thank you, Lord, for we sense your presence, and we know your presence here today with us. We thank you, Father, for the words of testimony, the time in prayer, the messages in song. All of these things are of you and of your glory. We ought to give you praise and honor for everything and for all things and in all things. And this morning we ask, Lord, that you'll bless the reading of your word, that you will, Lord, pull on our heartstrings, move us and stir us, so that we may seek to glorify you in everything that we do. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as I said just a moment ago, Paul was addressing the church at Corinth. He was addressing their spiritual needs, for they had spiritual problems. They were blessed in a lot of ways, but they had spiritual problems. He was writing to call them to a unity. There needed to be a unity, a pulling together, and a harmony within the fellowship there. He also called them brought to them the idea of servanthood, of serving the Lord and the need to serve the Lord. And then as we get closer to chapter 10 here, he talks about the liberty that we have in Christ. And others call it Christian liberty. But he has written this to admonish these readers. God has preserved it for you and me today to admonish us in our lives so that our faith will be that it was pleasing to God and pleasing to the Lord. Now as we come and look at these words with Paul because we were just taking a part of this and not the whole context this morning, I want us to stop and think about for just a moment what it means for Paul to have written to these people. These men and women there at Corinth were believers. They had heard the gospel preached. Many had turned in repentance and faith to Christ through the hearing and through the preaching of the gospel. And in Paul's other writings, he uses the phrase consistently, very frequently, to be in Christ, to be in Christ Jesus, to be Christ Jesus in you. And so he uses this term, and what does it mean then for you and I who have truly been born again of the Spirit of God? It means that we are in Christ. And that means in salvation, we have been given something from God that we did not possess previously. When God created all things, he made Adam and he formed Eve and put them there in the garden. They were created in the image of God. They were there by the command of the Lord. They were sinless. They were there to honor God, to glorify God, to obey God and all the things that Adam was instructed to do there in the garden. And in the fall, sin entered the picture and it changed things. The fallen nature of mankind then came into existence through the sin and disobedience of both Adam and Eve. And so we see and we understand that in the salvation experience, God brings us back to a place where we should be, where we were, where mankind was when God first created Adam and Eve there. And so in Christ, we have been given the Spirit of God. We have been given a restored image of God. God has restored something within us, within you and me spiritually, that we might portray the image of God in us and in our lives. And part of being in Christ and having this salvation experience is that we have now the inclination to do the will of God. And that's all important, the will of God. That's what Paul is making reference to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so the will of God then is to have a restored purpose in a relationship with God. The love of God. Bill talked about the hope and the love that we have. The love of God that is now shed abroad in our hearts. God restores his creation to him when he comes in and he gifts us, he births us, he gives us, makes us a new creature in Christ, gives us a new heart and a new life and a new sense, a new being, actually a new created being. And so back in the Old Testament when Jehovah God spoke to Moses and the people there, he gave them this great commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Well, that became a reality after the cross. Because you see, Christ in you and Christ in me means that God himself dwells in you. And he dwells in me. And so now we have the ability and the power from God to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And then we take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." So now, when Jesus came to the earth and as he preached and proclaimed the gospel, he preached and proclaimed to the people to show them the way to God, he added things and he showed and he demonstrated what it was really like to know the God of creation, to have real biblical faith and a real faith in God, one that is real and genuine. And so you and I are to have a great love for God. We are commanded, first of all, the Old Testament saints were commanded, and through their obedience, they gained the blessing of God. When they were disobedient, God rebuked them. He reprimanded, he disciplined them, so to speak. But on this side of the cross, and since the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God comes upon those who repent of their sins and commit themselves, embrace Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for the serving of the Lord, serving Christ, then he gives us a heart that we've never had before. Now, if you grew up in church and you weren't saved until years later on, you may not feel a lot of change in your life. But if you are in Christ, there is a new birth in you that you did not have before that experience. So there is a great love. And I would suggest to all of us this morning a great passion as we look at these words in just a moment that Paul wrote to these people. You see, to be in Christ does not mean that we have a divided life. And I think we need to understand this as we come to see what Paul says here to this Corinthian church. We do not have a divided life. By that I mean, as Christians, we do not have the part of our life that is sacred, and then over here, part of our life that is secular, the rest of our life, the rest of everything that is out there. But rather, everything we do, everything that we say, everything that we pursue in this world, in this life, ought to be because it will bring glory to God. Amen. It ought to be because it's the will of God for us. It's the will of God for our lives. And oftentimes, we as Christians fall into this scenario, where we fall into this trap of where these are the things that I do for God, and I love God, and I know that he has saved me, and he indwells me, and I am in Christ. And I know that the Spirit of God speaks to me, and I fellowship with God, and I commune with him, and I worship him, and I love him. But these are the things that it's so easy to say, these are the things that I've set aside to make sure that I am obedient to God and that he's first in my life. And if that's being so, then what about the other things that are in our lives? And what I'm saying this morning is that in Christ there is no separation. There is no distinction. All, it's everything in us and everything in our lives is what Paul says here in this verse. And so we see that that everything in our lives ought to be to the glory of God. Now I just want to kind of give an illustration here while we waited just a moment here. Pause before we come into this verse. But I want to add just something that's very simple because I know it's something that everybody in this room does. Let me ask you anyway. How many of you drink water? That's unanimous at a Baptist church on a snowy Sunday morning. Which is good. We all drink up. When was the last time when you raised a glass of water to your lips to drink that you, with all of your heart, thanked God for that water? You ever thank God? Thank God for this water that I have. There are places in the world where they don't have water fit to drink. And it's easy for us, but the point is this morning is, when was the last time when we would give God thanks for everything? That's what Paul said to this church. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even something as simple and as common and as everyday, and you know what, just go separate yourself from having no water at all, then you see how important it becomes to us. But just to raise a glass of water to our lips and to thank Him. And you know, sometimes we can make a connection with things like that. When you think of drinking a glass of water, what are some of the things that might come to your mind? You don't have to answer out loud, but what are some of the things that may come to your mind? One of the things that comes to my mind when I'm thankful and thanking the Lord just for this water that I have, you know what I thank Him for more than that? The water of life. The water of life that Jesus said, out of Him shall flow rivers of living water. And so we have water for the necessity of our physical being, but there's water, spiritual water, necessary for our spiritual being. And Jesus said that it ought to flow out of us like rivers of water that pouring over and pouring out in a large expanse, in a large place. And you see, it's just simply when Paul says this to this church, he, because of the problems and the issues they had there, he was trying to bring them into a mindset, a thinking that they have now liberty in Christ, and they ought not to use their liberty to sin or to indulge themselves and to indulge themselves in carnal things, but in spiritual things. You see, that was their problem. They were carnal in so many ways. Probably many of the people there weren't even saved. We don't know. That's between them and the Lord. But the spiritual things of God are real and true and genuine. So Paul admonishes them. And he says in verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that do a lot for our diets and other things that we do to try to discipline and bring change into our life. You see, in our mind, in our mindset, in our thinking, we have a list of things that we feel like that we should do for God. And when we have fulfilled the list, and we have sometimes a pretty glorified list, we have some really incredible things. And as we learn, we put more things on our list. And we want to please God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if this is where we come to in our thinking, I have all of these things in my life. Here's the list. Here's what it is. It's a mental list, most likely. And whenever I have completed that and finished that, then there's the other stuff in my life. You see, this is the heart of what Paul is saying here. This is what God wants you and me to pull into our life and our understanding. It's not this over here for Him and then this over here for me. There's no difference. There's no distinction. There's no division. Whatever we do, whatsoever we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. We ought to do it in a way, in a manner that gives God the glory for it all. For you see, it's not like this. It's not that there are things in the world that pertains to God, and there's things in the world that pertain to us or to me or to you. That's not how it is. Because Paul says this, is whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. So with this in mind, I want us to ask and answer just a few questions of what time we have left this morning. The first question I'd like to work to present to us this morning when we think about this, is it possible to live a day without sin? Well, I think probably most of us would say no. But you know, it depends on what your idea of sin is. What sin is. If your idea of sin is what's external, like the Ten Commandments. No, today I did not make an image and worship it instead of worshiping God. So I'm not guilty of that. I didn't sin like that. Or I didn't tell a lie today, so I didn't break that commandment. And so, no, there's no sin. If that's our thinking and that's our idea of what sin is, then you see we miss it. That's religion. That's the external things, and we all have the tendency to go there, myself included. And you've heard me say before, it's not about religion. It's about the relationship with God. It's about the relationship with Christ and about knowing Him. You see, there is never a time. Here's what we ought to be asking ourselves instead of saying, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, so I pleased the Lord today. But rather, let's think about this. This is a suggestion here. There's never a time in my life, I speak for me, there's never a time in my life that I believe that I have loved God in the way that I should fully have loved Him. And there's never a time in my life that I fully have glorified God in the way that I feel like I should have glorified Him. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. Whatever we do in our life, it's not about external religion. It's not about rules. It's not about the structure. But it's about the heart. And so Paul says, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. I want to ask you three questions this morning. You can answer these. Why has God called you to be holy? Someone say it, or all of you say it. Okay, because God is holy. Why has God called you to be perfect? Because God is perfect. And He does call us to be perfect, right? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, you know, okay, then here's the third one. Why has God called you and me to be humble? How many of you, first of all, agree that He has called us to be humble? Okay, again, I think pretty well unanimous. Why has God called you and me to be humble? Because God is humble.
Amen.
God is humble. Think about this for just a moment with me. In the upper room in John chapter 13. We're not going to turn there and read, but read the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus there in the upper room before later that night they leave and He's arrested later on in the garden there. But in John chapter 13, after they have supped together, Jesus rises from the table and He goes from, well, He starts with Judas probably in all likelihood, and He goes around this table there and He washes all the disciples' feet. And then probably at the very last there is Peter. And Peter, you know, goes on to this conversation between our Lord and between Peter. He says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus tells him, says, if I don't wash your feet, you cannot have any part with me. And He said, well, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need to be washed all over. You've already been washed all over. That means He's been cleansed. He's been set apart. God's done His work there. And the symbolism there, but He says, but if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. All you need is for me to do that. So you see, here is God incarnate. God in the flesh, who humbled Himself to wash the dirty feet of His disciples. Here is God humbling Himself before His creation, washing their feet. And then if we were to read on, go over to John chapter 14, and then there's a conversation between our Lord and between Philip. And in this conversation, Philip says to Jesus, he says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You see, in all of this here, our Lord is demonstrating who God, the quality and the character and the nature of God. God is not an egotistical, glorified light or whatever men depict him to be, but he's the God of grace and mercy. He's a God who's holy. He's a God who is perfect. He is a God who is righteous. But he is also a God who is humble. That's why Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ." What did God do? What did Christ, in all this incarnation, Christ set aside all of his glory and became one of us. So you see then, here this gives us a better picture of what Paul tells us, what it means when Paul tells us, he says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." If God could glorify himself by becoming one of us and getting down on his hands and knees and washing the feet of his disciples, humbling themselves before his creation, what ought you to do and what ought I to do? You see, what should we do? What is it about? That thing which glorifies God. Everything in us, everything in our life ought to glorify God. There's no sectioning of our lives and ourselves. Whatever you're going to do, young people, you're preparing for a career and for a life, whatever it is, don't look at it as this is your career so you can make money and get all this, the American dream for your life. You know what the real American dream was when those first came over? The freedom to worship God and to love God and to serve Him. That's the American dream. That was the American dream. Whatever God has called you to, one of the greatest examples and illustrations in my mind, and I love it if you saw the movie Amazing Grace. You know, it wasn't about John Newton who wrote the song Amazing Grace. We sang that song a while ago. It wasn't about John Newton. John Newton's character was portrayed in it. But what was that movie about? What was the story about? Who was it about? William Wilberforce. A man who was raunchy. He was a pagan. He was godless, immoral. And at a very young age, he was converted. Truly converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man truly that God saved. And he had in Christ the Spirit of God in him, so much so that he decided, very intelligent, extremely intelligent young man. And so he decided he believed that God wanted him to be in the ministry. But those who around him and knew him realized the calling of God upon his life and the salvation of God in his heart, and the reality was there, but compelled him not to leave the British Parliament, but to stay because he could do the will of God in that place. And so he did for at first, I think, 26 years. He came back every year. He prepared it well, because as a Christian man, he believed that men should be free. Men should not be in slavery to other men. And so he would come every year and make his presentation. And every year he would become more eloquent in that presentation. And all in all, for 26 years. And after 26 years, they made a certain idea was brought forth and it was passed. But it wasn't until 46 years later, 3 days before William Wilberforce died, that the Parliament voted and passed to abolish slavery. And look, just stop and think about it for a moment. The British Empire, what the sun never set on the British Empire? They had conquered so many places around the globe, around the world. Here was one man just given to do the will of God in politics, of all things. But he did it for the glory of God. I don't know what God has for you in your life, but you know what? We've got to stop sectioning out our life and putting God's here. Yes, this is good, this is right, and we come to church and we refine this because we want to please God. And I believe with all of my heart we're sincere. We want to please God, but we this is God over here, and then this is the rest of my stuff. And we've got to repent of that. We've got to turn away from that. We've got to come, as Paul said here, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Then it goes on to say, and I'll close with this, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Offend nobody. Then verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Whew. Think about it. If there's one place in the world where people have never heard the gospel, and we are aware of it, we ought to pursue it. Now, I didn't plan that with what Pete said a few moments ago. Those places over there, the pastor's daughters there knows those people in Nepal where they've never heard the gospel. There's a place where people will die in their sins and spend an eternity separated from God. You know, that used to be the heart cry of missionaries 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 75 years ago. The purpose of going, of being called by God and living for the glory of God is to go so that people who have never heard might hear the gospel. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.